Hello, ladies. This is Chapter 4, Our Identity as a Saint Redeemed by the Son, by Melissa Kruger. According to the New Testament, saints are those who belong to Christ, in whom Christ lives. We are meant to be saints, not only when we get to heaven, but right here in this world. Elizabeth Elliot. I stare at the picture, looking at the woman smiling back at me. I immediately notice the imperfections, the shirt that doesn't hang quite right, the eyes marked by crow's feet, the uncooperative graying hair with the amazing ability to defy gravity, the extra weight hanging loosely on her entire frame. I see her and I want to turn away, but I don't. I continue to stare and pick apart all that is lacking. Who is this person I'm so tough on? Myself? And it's not just my physical appearance. I can easily list to you all the ways I'm lacking in more important areas. I haven't memorized books of the Bible or started a donation to help refugees. Some days I can barely get food on the table for my own family, much less invite the neighbors over for dinner. I haven't volunteered at my local pregnancy resource center or tutored kids in low-income areas. My husband doesn't have handwritten notes packed in his lunch. What lunch? And my children wore shorts to school. Again, in 30-degree weather, which is obviously talking about, Celsius. I simply want my own way, and I grumble and complain when met by God with a different answer than "my will be done." I'm overwhelmed by all that's missing. In my own estimation, I'm not a good enough friend, wife, mother, servant, co-worker, or Christian. There's a vast chasm between the me I am and the me I want to be. Not enough, failure, sinner. These words imprint on my heart and impact my living. Can you relate? Do you find yourself defined by failure or by sins that cling so close? What words do you wear comfortably as part of who you are? Angry, promiscuous, liar, thief, addict, abortion, Pharisee, failure, anorexia, discontent, lustful, lazy, overweight, unkind, gossip, not enough. In some strange way, we become comfortable with these misplaced identities. They become part of who we are. We put them on like the stained and tattered old sweatshirt we've comfortably worn for years. We are the way we are, and there's really no hope of change. Sometimes the pendulum swings, and I go a different route. In my attempt to rid myself of those ever-present accusations running around in my mind, I work, I try harder, I pull myself up by my bootstraps, determined to do better. That striving usually lasts for about a day or two, maybe more if I'm really focused, and then I end up flat on my face once again dealing with my inability to be the person I want to be. I'm right back where I began. Of course, I'm a sinner. It almost seems like a humble declaration, doesn't it? When I see myself as a sinner, I can't stop trying so hard and expect everyone else to accept me just as I am. Identity theft. There's a reason I can live comfortably in the I'm a sinner identity. I am, in fact, still struggling with sin. The qualities I want to exhibit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, all too quickly succumb to grumbling, complaining, impatience, anger, and self-focus. Each day I fail in a variety of ways. Every false identity we adopt is rooted in some level of truth. The cleverest lies wrap falsehood with honesty. It's easy to succumb to discouragement and defeat. Paul understood our struggle. He explained it to the Romans this way: "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul wrestled with sin. It warred within his soul. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:22-24. Paul's frustration with himself is apparent in this passage. He knows the person he wants to be, the person he should be, but he's aware of his shortcomings. His inward wrestling culminates in self-awareness awareness, excuse me, of both his predicament and also his powerlessness. And then in a surprising twist, Paul is overcome with praise. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's self-understanding doesn't lead him to despair or discouragement. Yes, he knows his sin, but he knows something more important. There's a refuge for sinners. All of the Old Testament foreshadows our need for rescue. Noah and his family escaped the flood by the ark. The Israelites escaped the destroying angel by the Passover lamb. Rahab escaped the destruction of Jericho by a scarlet cord. Time and again, God provided a means to rescue his people. These mini salvation stories all point to the ultimate rescuer, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our ark of rescue, our Passover lamb of protection, our scarlet cord of security. All who are in Christ are safe. Why? Paul tells us in Romans 8:1-2, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Satan shows us our sins so we might despair. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. God shows us our sin to lead us to Jesus. He wants to give us life and life to the full. We may struggle with sin, but it's no longer our identity if we're in Christ. Scripture guides us to a right understanding of both God and ourselves. While it's true all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, once we come to Christ, once we're made new, that's no longer our name. Sin is no longer our defining quality. What's our new name? It's surprising. It's unexpected, but it's true. We're no longer called sinners. We're called saints, which literally means holy ones. Instinctively, you might back away exclaiming, "No way, I'm no saint, and I'm certainly not holy." If you knew me and what I've done, you'd never use that term to describe me. We often have a misguided notion that a saint is someone we eventually become after living a remarkable life. It's a title reserved for martyrs and monks, those whose lives are exemplary models of the Christian faith. However, in Scripture, saint is never used that way. Paul writes time and again to the saints in various congregations, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. These believers weren't perfect. They believed wrong things about Jesus. They made sinful choices. Often Paul's letters corrected both unsound theology and erroneous living. Yet he wrote to them as saints. Here's why. A saint isn't someone you become. It's who you are the moment you come to faith. God sets you apart, clothes you in the righteousness of Christ, and prepares good works for you to do. Every justified sinner is called a saint. Your identity is grounded in God's work in you, not your work for God. It's the name of all who cry out to God for mercy through Jesus Christ. Sainthood isn't a measure of our works. It's a measure of Christ's works. Jesus resisted temptation. He obeyed God in everything. He lived a perfect life and gave it up so that he could be an atoning sacrifice. That just judgment of God for our sins was poured out on Jesus. In a sense, the cross acts as a sponge, soaking up the punishment we rightly deserve. Jesus takes every last drop. By his mercy, there's no punishment left for you or for me. Not only does he wipe our slate clean, but we're also given the righteousness of Jesus. Paul explained, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our union with Christ envelops us in his righteousness. It's a gift freely given to all who believe. This understanding is why we can rest with profound humility in our identity as a saint. We didn't earn it. We're not working towards it. We're not saints because of anything we've done, but because of who Jesus is. As Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks explains, God beholds his people in the face of his Son and sees nothing amiss in them. He sees the sinner without spot or wrinkle. Christ makes us comely through his beauty. The Father honors us, delights in us, is well pleased with us, extends his love and favor to us, esteems us, and gives us free access to himself in Christ. We are covered and hid under the precious robe of Christ's righteousness. Say it to yourself, declare this truth, and extinguish the enemy's flaming darts. Daily rehearse it over and over. I am a saint. I am a saint. We may be uncomfortable with the label, we may want to protest our unworthiness, but that doesn't make our sainthood any less true. The more we understand our identity as a saint, the more we'll live in the freedom Christ offers. A new power attends our daily living, and we find his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Identity transformed. As saints, we live in the tension of already, not yet. We've already been declared fully righteous, but we haven't yet been made fully righteous. As we deal with the residual effects of sin, we groan inwardly, awaiting the day when all is made right. Yet how we think about ourselves greatly affects how we live as we wait for Jesus to return. Living as a saint who struggles with sin is profoundly different from living as a sinner who's desperately trying to be a saint. It affects our daily lives in four ways. First, when we understand our justification, that we've been declared righteous, we have a different relationship with sin. In our unbelief, sin was natural. We may have felt badly about certain things here or there, but we performed enough mental gymnastics to absolve ourselves of any need for true repentance. As a saint, we're uncomfortable with sin. There's a fight going on within us. While we may conclude the battle waging in our hearts points to the fact we're sinners, it actually points to the fact we're saints. The Spirit awakens our heart to do battle. Outside of Christ, we're dead in our trespass and sin. There's no sign of life. Unsaved sinners can't fight sin because they're enslaved to it. Only saints awakened by the Spirit feel the battle Paul described. Second, we live with our hope in both our obedience and failure. Knowing all our good works are only done through the Spirit's power allows us to rejoice in our obedience. It's a sign of Christ's work in us. As Oswald Chambers notes, the stamp of the saint is that he can waive his own rights and obey the Lord Jesus. No longer burdened with the law's demands, we can walk in the freedom of the Spirit's power. As the psalmist exclaims, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." Psalm 119:32. Our God-given new heart pumps spiritual life through our bodies so that we increasingly reflect the image of Jesus. A new hope awakens to glorify God in all that we do. When we disobey, we no longer hide. We mourn our sin and repent, knowing Jesus' blood is enough for all our failings. Saints approach the throne of grace with confidence instead of fear. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and offers mercy and help in our time of need. In both obedience and disobedience, we hope in the power of Jesus at work in us. Third, our understanding of grace allows us to live graciously towards others. We patiently and lovingly deal with the failings of others because we recognize the patience of our Savior towards us. Saints have no room for judgment of others because they recognize the truth in Paul's questions. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Saints humbly confront the wrong in others and point them to the fount of mercy and grace offered to all who believe. They are kind and tender, filled with hope in the Spirit's work as they live in true community with others. Finally, saints are people of profound joy. They understand they've been rescued. Out of all the earth, they've been called, saved, redeemed, and adopted into the family of God. Salvation, full, unmerited, free, is the bedrock of a saint's joy. As Isaiah prophesied, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." No matter what happens, whatever trials we face, whatever suffering we endure, our salvation is secure. The well of salvation offers refreshment on the most difficult of days. Christ holds us fast, and we rest secure in him. Let me encourage you, as I need to encourage myself, to take your eyes off of yourself. Stop replaying the scenes from the movie trailer of your life story that might be entitled, "I Am Not Enough." Look upward. The cross is enough. Jesus is enough. His robes of righteousness cover you completely. Your identity is in him. Believe it, live in it, and rejoice today in this truth. He calls you saint. This is Susan, just with a little caveat to that chapter, because often we do use the word sinner in our church settings. And as my husband Paul often points out, that sinner describes our experience day to day, but it doesn't describe our identity as far as how we've been called by God. And I think this chapter does a beautiful job of describing that. So I don't think we should necessarily say, "Oh, don't stop saying we're sinners," because I think that's descriptive of our experience, but that it doesn't describe our identity. All right, that's enough from me. Enjoy.